Okay, so the Epistle of James. Now, most commentators would tell you that it was written by the brother of Jesus, but it appears it would be more likely Peter, James, and John. Okay, that would be the best candidate. And if you would look in Galatians 2, verse 6, okay, the Apostle Paul speaking, remember he was chosen by the Lord to be the gospel to the uncircumcision. Galatians 2, 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay, conference, King James only word, but you see it quite often. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, so Peter was at Acts 2, preached to the Jews. Remember that in Matthew 10, Jesus told the apostles, the 12, don't you go into the way of the Gentiles. We are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that? Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. So that was their ministry. Peter was the one that he chose to deliver the message in Acts 2. Okay, and then in verse 10, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, okay, we, Paul and Barnabas, okay, should go unto the heathen, Gentiles, strangers, foreigners, that's the terms the Bible uses for us Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, James, Cephas, and John, to the circumcision. Okay, so one is to the Gentiles, Paul, and three are to the Jews, Peter, James, and John. So that reference I would put at the top page of James. Okay, and that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, now, before James, you have Hebrews. I've already gone through Hebrews twice here. So this would be the second time for James. Gone through all the New Testament, verse by verse. Okay, the title of the letter says the general epistle of James. Epistle, remember the other name or the common name for epistle is letter. Okay, and so epistle, letter, synonymous, you'll find that in the book of Acts. Okay, so the general epistle of James. Okay, if you would, let's go to the next letter, 1 Peter. The first epistle general of Peter. Okay, then 2 Peter, second epistle general of Peter. And then 1 John, he includes it. The first epistle general of John. Okay, and then 2 John, it just says 2 epistle, 3 John, 2 epistle, and then Jude, the general epistle of Jude. Okay, so doctrinally speaking, what these men are generally writing to are the Jews. Okay, now, that's from Galatians' comment. Okay, and then James is going to verify this idea as we read through it. Okay, same with 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Same with 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Now, John is probably the most difficult of all the New Testament writers because he wrote his gospel and 1, 2, 3 John after Acts chapter 15. Okay, and he wrote to born-again believers intermingled with the idea of the Jewish ideas. Okay, John, the Apostle John, is the first person who wrote the words Antichrist. Okay, in 1 John, that's where you find it two or three times. So that tells us what time period is he aiming at. Okay, and so he's aiming at tribulation time period because that's Jewish time period. That's the finish of Daniel's 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are all about Israel. Okay, and so now we're getting into James. Now, when did James write this letter? What is the time period that he wrote this letter? Well, he got executed in Acts 12. So it's a no-brainer. He had to write it before that. Okay, so Acts 12. So then, therefore, the revelation of Acts 15 had not been understood yet. And so in Acts 12 is when James was martyred. Okay, and so this letter was written. And who does he address it to? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians. That's how most commentators are going to say that. Okay, to Catholics. Now that's what a priest is going to try to run you to Act James 2 to try to force faith and works on the church. Okay, it's to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we get a lot from that one verse. James, a servant. Okay, the idea of a servant is a common term with Israel. Why do they use it that way? Because they were chosen to be servants of God. That's what the elect is primarily aimed at. If we would go back to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, the first time the word elect is found in the Bible, and then you run that throughout the Bible, Isaiah 42, and we see that election in the Bible is dealing with a service, not salvation. Our Calvinist folks throw it at salvation, but the Bible throws it at service, as we do in our country, where a person, a citizen, is elected to a public service. Okay, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. So this will be a common term that the Israelites will use as they continue to use this. So this is how James and Peter and so forth considered themselves. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get your testimony afterwards. Okay? So he's a Philippine pastor that we have supported for a while. So we'll get to your testimony afterwards. Okay, James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when a Jew mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is throwing his Judaism out the window. He has changed, has done a 180 on Judaism and has gone through biblical Christianity. And it's to the 12 tribes. Okay, they're scattered. Why are they scattered? Okay, so they're scattered because James is addressing his letter to the Jewish tribes in the second part of the tribulation, as they will be scattered throughout the entire world. They're running all over the world, okay, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so that idea, there's two questions you ask yourself when you read your Bible, is who's talking and to whom is he talking? It's like you get a letter in a mailbox, so you see who it's addressed from, who's it's coming from, and is it addressed to us? Okay, if the letter has your last name on there, okay, and then it might have a letter written to the dad, to the mom, to each of the kids. Now, the whole entire letter's for that every member of that family, but there might be something specifically written to a certain person in the family. Okay, and the Bible is like that. So it's to the 12 tribes. Okay, these 12 tribes are listed in Genesis 49 under the Old Testament covenant, but then they're listed by John in Revelation 7 and 14. And when you compare those two passages, you'll see that the tribe of Dan is removed and the tribe of Ephraim is removed. Okay, so those two are gone. Dan is replaced by Levi. Okay, and Ephraim is replaced by Joseph. Okay, so Joseph, remember, he had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim's removed, Dan's removed. Okay, and then Joseph's replaced them. And Levi now becomes a part of the inheritance because prior to that, they did not get the inheritance because they were the priest of God under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, do you know what religion claims to come from Ephraim? Okay, the Mormons. Okay, the Mormons claim to be from Ephraim. Now, the one tribe that apostatized first was the Danites. They did this in Judges chapter 17, where there was a priest, he was a Levite, he took a vow of poverty, and somebody hired him to be their personal priest, and they called him a father. Judges 17. Now, that don't sound familiar at all. I mean, that was written 1,500 years before Christ. I pulled that on the radio. And then, the next chapter, the entire tribe of Dan stole that priest from that family and made him their specific priest. So, and that was next to, Dan was next to Zidon. Zidon was the hometown of Jezebel, and Jezebel had vestries and vestments. And so if that's not akin or the forerunner of the Roman church, I don't know what is. And then he says about Dan in Genesis 49, when Jacob prophesied about the tribes, he prophesied, Dan, he shall be a serpent, he said. So that goes clear into the New Testament. So the Danites, in essence, are a representative, I guess you could say, of the Roman church. And Ephraim is a representative of the Mormon church. And they're both gone out of Revelation. So the 12 tribes are scattered. Now this idea of being scattered, this was prophesied by Moses in Leviticus 26:33 and multiple of other cases. I want to check that one out. Leviticus 26:33. Yeah, I did what I expected. Okay, so usually what I do on the pattern I followed in a reference Bible is that when I came across the idea for the first time, okay, like this one, you'll see where it says, I will scatter you among the heathen. So that's generally the first occurrence in the Bible about a prophecy about scattering the Jews. And so there is where I put almost all the references that I could come up with about the word scatter. So you see at the letter P, you have Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, James, and 1 Peter. Now in 1 Peter, I just run you back there, and I only use two others there because if I put all of them in every case, then the center margin is going to be about font 3, and then you'll have to have a magnifying glass to try to see them. So that's kind of what I did. So that's why you run you back to Leviticus 26, and then there's multiple ones there. And if you go to all those others, it's going to go back and forth. And this is how you get the references seated in your mind so you remember where they're at. So, for example, when I would do this, okay, at Leviticus 26:33, I got all those other references. Then I go to Deuteronomy 44:27 and write them other ones. Then I go to Isaiah 11:11. Then I write all the other ones. And then that gets that in your mind because you're not only seeing them, you're writing them. Okay, and that's how you remember those. So Leviticus 26 is the national peace and prosperity. Okay, and this is, I've had people ask me, why don't you put a concordance in your Bible? One, too thick. Two, I want you to become your own concordance. Okay, and so that's the desire. That we spend so much time in this book that we could remember these things. So he prophesies here, I will scatter you among the heathen. Now that was prophesied 1490, or about 1500 B.C. And so that's a 3,500-year prophecy going into the tribulation time period. And of course, the heathen is what they call us, Gentiles. And then he says, and we'll draw out a sword after you. So they're going to be chasing them. What are they going to do with that sword? They're going to be beheading them. And your land shall be desolate. And I could have put a cross-reference at the word desolate, Isaiah 62:4, where the word desolate is an uppercase D, where that's actually what he titles Jerusalem or Israel, because it's all becoming desolate and forsaken. So Isaiah 62:4. So here I didn't put in reference Bible, so if you want, at verse 33, I'd write Isaiah 62:4. Okay, and your city's waste. Okay, so that's a common term. And I use that, I put it other places in the Bible about the word waste. Man, they got wasted. Okay, and that's under destruction. Okay, and so the idea of your land being desolate, you could even go into Judges chapter 4 and 5, where the song there of Deborah, where they talk about the highways are unoccupied. Well, Israel, the Jews, during the tribulation time period, got to run for their life. And so they got to get out of there. And a few is going to stay, knowing that they're going to be sacrificed. But the rest are getting out of there as they're running throughout the world. And they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you tend to think, how can they learn the languages so fast? Well, it's going to be the gift of tongues. That's a signed gift with Israel. The Lord's going to reinstitute tongues, and so they'll be running around the world doing that, and then they'll have the gift of healing, and they'll be able to drink any deadly thing, and it won't hurt them. So it all picks up again, because you're going to pick up Israel again. So James 1, verse 1, and you can run all the other references. Daniel 12, 7, of course, we went through that last week. So when you see all these things, then you can piece parts of the Bible and put it together. Okay, so James, a servant of God, and he's he's addressing this letter to the 12 tribes. Now, what time is he addressing? What history is he addressing them? Okay, if you go to chapter 5, verse 3, he actually gives us the time period. Now, I don't know if James, you know, he just might have wrote this letter and put it in a drawer in his house. He just might have. And God saw where it was, and the Lord whips the thing out, and then he publishes it out to where he wants it to go. I mean, Haggai basically was just given these messages like this. And this is the ways of God. Okay, there's a fellow years ago, he showed me a little piece of paper, and it was about 50 happenings that occur at salvation. Okay, so like when you turn the key on the car, what happens? Oh, a bunch of things happen. So at salvation, a bunch of things happen. So I had about 50 of them, and he showed me this. He said, man, this is a blessing. I said, yeah, I wrote that. He said, no, I found this over in Francisville. I said, well, you may have found it in Francisville, but I'm the one that put that together. No, I found it over... Well, I don't know how you found it, where you found it, but I'm the one that wrote that. You know, I had things like you're sealed, your name's written, Lamb's Book of Life, and all those things. And the Lord's like that. There was a fella that studied the ocean currents down in Florida. Tom White was his name. And he would take a track and put it in a bottle and throw it out in the ocean. He'd get on a boat, he'd get out there where it's far enough where the current he was hoping would take it to Cuba. So he'd get out there and he'd throw these bottles out there and he thought he got it figured out that it would eventually float to Cuba. And then after, you know, months of doing that, he thought, man, I don't know. And he decided to rent an airplane or take an airplane, and he flew over Cuba and dumped out all these tracks. But amazingly, the plane went down in Cuba. So they arrested him. And while he's in jail, one of the prisoners said, "Look what I found." It was a tract. He said, "Where'd you find it?" "I found it on a beach in a bottle." Okay, and it was just amazing. Okay, and then there's somebody down Hawaii that found a tract in a bottle. And I don't know if that thing went through the Panama Canal, and I don't know if it's one from him, but that's the Lord. Now, Tom White was arrested, and somehow there was a prisoner exchange. I think it was under the Carter administration, and then he got out. Okay, but that was an amazing thing. He became associated with Richard Wurmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs. But then there are some tragic things that happened in his life that wasn't good. But he still, the idea is that the Lord will do those things in his time. So, however James wrote this, I don't know. But the Lord put this thing, took it, and then chapter 5, verse 3, he gives us a very, very strong hint of the time period. Now, in 5 verse 1, he's addressing this portion of the letter to rich people. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Okay, so there's our term, the last days. Now, the idea of rich, okay, if you go backward to chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, in this letter, it's bad to be rich. In this letter, James says all rich people are damned. Okay, that puts Americans in pretty rough shape. You say, "I'm not rich." You are compared to most anybody else in the world. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom?" Who's getting the kingdom? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which he hath promised to them that love him. Because ye have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats." And so when you read through this letter, you'll discover that a guy doesn't want to be rich. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, then a guy may dump all his wealth, okay, unbeknownst to him that maybe he didn't have to. So we got the words last days. We got a time period where a person is in deep trouble if he's rich. Okay, it's a time period where a person needs to be poor to have faith. So, what time period in life, if you know the Bible, what time period will that fit into? Well, it's got to be the tribulation time period. Why? The only way to get rich in a tribulation time period is to have the mark or the number of the beast. Now, the mark of the beast and the number of the beast are two separate things, and the name of the beast. And a lot of people will say, if you got the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. And I ran through all those verses, and the ones that are going to hell, according to Revelation, are the ones who had the mark and worshiped the beast. Okay, where, what if they force it on people against their will? Are they held accountable for that? Where when it's thrown in the idea of worshiping, that means they've accepted it, hook, line, and sinker. Okay? And when it's forced on them, and possibly they get the leprosy like Revelation says, well, maybe there's a way out through like Naaman's method of baptizing 7 times in the Jordan River. I don't know. Okay? Now, the words last days, if we run that, okay, so this is an advantage of a computer program rather than Strong's Concordance. If you have Strong's Concordance, you got to look up the word last, then you got to run. And the word days, that's about as bad. So you're dealing with hundreds of references. So, but if you have like Sword Searcher or whatever you have, and you hit phrase and you put two words together, that's going to look for the two words side by side or phrase, workers of iniquity, shadow of death. And then you can see that throughout the Bible. So the words last days are found 8 times in the Bible. And you run them. Okay, and when you run those, then you discover the Bible's definition. Okay, Genesis 49:1 is the first occurrence. But that's about Jacob prophesying about the Jews in the last days. So that really doesn't help a whole lot. Isaiah 2, verse 2 is the second occurrence. That's about Jesus teaching from Jerusalem. So that's a pretty strong hint. Malachi 4:1 is another one. Okay, and that one is the parallel of Isaiah chapter, Isaiah 2, verse 2. Okay, let's try in the New Testament the occurrences of last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the only occurrence of last days that's written to the church by the Apostle Paul. And if you follow the grammar, you'll see how he writes it. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay, the word shall come is future. In a church I saw a little plaque or drawing they had, and they had the cross, and then they had the rapture going up, and then they had last days, and it had it from the cross to the rapture. Now that Emma, long last days. Okay, and so he's making the entire church time period the last days, when that there's no scripture reference that says that. The last days, logically, will be the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks. And then it culminates when the Lord Jesus starts teaching in Jerusalem, which is the millennial time period. So now that fits. That's logical. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 is the second occurrence in the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Now, the writer of Hebrews, it does say up at the top, the title, the Epistle of Paul, but he doesn't say his name at the beginning of the epistle like he did all the other ones. So there's something different about this one. And Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, what fathers? Well, the title is Hebrews. So the father, well, the Jewish fathers. Hath in these last days. That's present tense. This writer has been put into the last days. So a time traveling machine like he did John, where he jumped John into the tribulation time period, and he wrote Revelation while he is in the tribulation time period watching and observing it. Okay, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Yeah, Hebrews 12, Jesus is going to make an appearance. What follows the last days of the tribulation time period? Hebrews 1, verse 10, 11, 12. What follows it? The earth. What follows the tribulation? The millennium, the reign of Christ. Where's the reign of Christ? Chapter 1, verse 8. He is reigning. What follows that? Verse 10, boom, explosion of the world. Hebrews 1, verse 10. The heavens and the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, 9, 10, 11. Okay, so the time period, man, he's telling us right there. And then when you keep reading through Hebrews, you're going to see Jewish, Jewish, Jewish all through there. And so James is the same way. Try Psalms 15, if you would. Okay, going on the idea of the word unrich again. Now, I recognize that rich is a relative term. But still, Psalm 15 makes it, he throws in an additional idea on this. Remember the Psalms, many of the Psalms are tribulation ideas and millennial idea. Psalm 23, remember, is about the millennium. Psalm 15, if you look at it devotionally, you can get some blessings out of it. But if you look at it doctrinally, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Okay, doctrinally, what is he aiming at? The millennium. Okay, the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the tabernacle that's described in Ezekiel 40 to 48. Okay, who shall abide in that tabernacle? Yeah, there was a tabernacle at this time. Well, coming up with Solomon. Okay, as we keep reading, he that walketh uprightly. Okay, so that's tribulation ideas. Worketh righteousness. Yeah, that's necessary. Speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Okay, that's ratting them out to the Antichrist and the workers of iniquity. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, that's the Antichrist. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Okay. Anybody got an insurance policy? Collect a little interest? Usury is the Bible word for interest. They're using your money and then they pay you a little fee, interest. So who, according to verse 1, is going to go into the millennial time period, the tabernacle? He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, a bribe. He that doeth idea sounds Jewish, these things shall never be moved. Okay, so verse 5. Now, under the Old Testament, the only thing the Jews couldn't do is charge interest or usury when they loaned to another Jew. They could charge interest when they had foreign loans or to Gentiles. But to another Jew, they could not charge interest. But the idea was that they had enough money to have usury. They put out their money to usury. Okay, and so how do we apply this? If a person uses this psalm devotionally, who's going to go to heaven when you die? You know, read all that stuff. Well, you can't have any money in a bank. No savings account. No checking account that earns interest. No Keio plan. Okay, but if you understand the time period, it makes perfect sense. The time period jumps into the tribulation time period. And the only way to have those things to get interest is to have the number or the mark. And if they got that, well, they're not going into a millennial kingdom. Okay, and so this is how James writes. You can see how a person can get very confused if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so now back to James. So James is writing this letter to the Jews who are scattered. 1 Peter does the same. Okay, and so he says, James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They're all over the place. Greetings. Now you're going to see that James is an absolute nutcase. Okay, so he says, my brethren, gripe, complain, and cry when you fall into divers temptations. You know? What does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that's his advice to Jewish people who, if they get caught, or when they get caught, or if they get caught, will be thrown in prison, knowing that they will be tortured, that they will be brought into a public display, that they will be possibly somebody taking a pliers and skin them alive and flay their skin, Micah writes, and then they will know that they will be eaten. Their body will be eaten and their blood will be drank. Knowing that that is what the demoniac kings need to do to shapeshift to appear to be men so they can deceive the world. Isn't that kind of a weird idea? Okay, and boy, if I'd have taught that the first time you were here, you would have walked out on us. Okay, and so that's what he says, count it all joy. Okay, now, if we look at this from a devotional viewpoint, we're going through our problems, you know, and we're saying, well, the Bible says count it all joy. Yeah, he does say that to us. But then when we understand the doctrine, that's what he's saying to these Jewish people. Okay, and Peter doesn't let up either. He keeps adding to it. Now, of course, when they know the Bible as they should gather the Bible by now, they're going to be counting the days down because they know that they got that 70 weeks worked out and it's just a matter of holding out as long as they can. And so that, I mean, it's still going to drag. But yet they're still counting the calendar as they go. They don't know the day or hour, but they know it's going to be close. And so that's what he tells them. Okay, my brethren, that's the significant for Jews. And he says, count it all joy. And then I run that back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, leap for joy. When you fall into diverse. And that word is used by Paul in Hebrews 1. Okay, and then temptations. Knowing this, okay, this is what they know. So they're going to know the Daniel 70th week. Okay, they're going to know that they already know the 69 weeks that came to when Christ showed himself on Palm Sunday. So they're going to know that, and that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the word trying of your faith, you could throw in 1 Peter 1:7, where it says the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. So that's why I got the wide margin, so you continually add to your own reference Bible. And hopefully we get it all marked up. And that's what Jeremiah said to do. Jeremiah 23:18, he says, who hath marked my word? Now the idea of patience, this is mentioned also by the Apostle Paul and John. And it's about the patience of enduring to the end. Okay, that your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Okay, so Luke 21:19 also mentions that. So I've got three references, so you can go back and run those references. And then the Lord can show you some things on that. Okay, I'm going to stop at verse 4. And come on up.